Would you take your Bibles and turn for our Old Testament reading to Genesis 1? This morning we'll read verses 26 to 31. Would you stand for this reading from God's Word? Genesis 1, 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And would you turn over to our New Testament reading, Hebrews 1. And we'll read together the whole chapter. Hebrews 1. Here again, God's word. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? Or again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son'? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.' Of the angels, he says, 'He makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire.' But of the son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" Well, would you join me for prayer? Speak, O Lord, this morning. We pray that you would speak in your word. We pray that we would hear your voice. We pray that my feeble attempt to proclaim your word would be used by your spirit for your glory, to accomplish your purposes. Speak, O Lord, this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, would you be seated? Well, which part of your family do you most resemble? In the Canavan family, I most resemble my mom's side, and my brother is the spitting image of my dad's side of the family. Now, the funny thing is that even though we don't really look alike, although you can tell that we are brothers, even though we don't look that much alike, when my dad, my brother, and I answer the phone, talk on the phone, if you were to talk to us on the phone, we all have the same voice. We sound very similar. So in spite of different looks, all of us have the same voice. There is still a family resemblance even in what you hear us say. And isn't family resemblance an amazing thing? You can look at a baby, maybe your own child, maybe a baby who's part of your family, and you can see people who you know. You can see them make faces, and you recognize those faces from someone who you know already. Maybe even it's you. Maybe you see yourself in your children or in your grandchildren. Well, in a much deeper way than family resemblance, the Bible tells us in the verses that we just read from Genesis that you and I and all of humanity were created in God's image. We were created as the only creatures who somehow reflect God. And that is what we want to talk about today. What does it mean for us to be created in God's image? Well, this is always an important question. It's important in every age, but it's an especially important question for us today because our surrounding culture, and probably some of us, probably most of us in this room, tend to be obsessed with identity. And for many in our day, your identity is not something that's fixed and stable, not something that's already decided upon and you can just live out that identity. Instead, identity for many people today, even within the church, is more like a costume that you can try on. Try on for a while, and then if you don't like that, you can switch to something else pretty easily. It's not something that's fixed. It's something that you can change, that you decide upon. But whether we admit it or not, all of us need to root our identity in something that is stable. And the only firm and stable foundation for your identity and for my identity is who God, our Creator, says we are. And God, the Creator, says that you and I were made in His image. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And in these verses from Genesis, we'll see that God creates man in His image. And what this means is a few things. First, it means that we have a stable core identity. Second, it means that we have a job to do. As God's image bearers, He's given us a job. And third, we have provision for our needs to be God's image. He's provided what we need to do that. And fourth, we have hope for a glorious future. So a stable core identity, a job to do, provision for our needs, and hope for a glorious future. That's what we'll talk about this morning. So first, by making us in His image, God has given us an identity. That means that every man and woman, every boy and girl at the core has something stable, something that unites us all. We are all made in the image of God. So if you look again at verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So verse 26 gives God's intention to create what He's been doing all the way through chapter 1. He says, this is what I'm going to do next. And as we saw, God's intention always comes to pass, and you can see that in verse 27. It says, "So God created man in His own image." Well, if you've ever wondered what is at the core of your identity, it's this. You are a creature, but you're the only creature that was made in God's image. That is the core. So what does this actually mean? What does it mean for us to base our identity in being God's image bearers? Well, it means first that our identity is unique in all of creation. And you can even see this in chapter 1. As you read through the days of creation, you can see a clear pattern for how God creates. But on the sixth day, on the day when He creates man, there are a few clues that show us how special, how unique this day is. So first, you see the change. And up until now, God said something like, "Let there be." So let there be light. And there was light. But there's a change now. God says, "Let us make man." Now, God is intentional in all of His creative work. But He is especially intentional. He wants to highlight that He's intentional in the creation of humanity. Now, there have been some people who have looked at this verse and they've said, when God says, "let us," when He says something in the plural, that gives us Old Testament support for the Trinity because God is speaking and He uses a plural, so there must be more than one person in God. Well, this is possible. It's certainly possible. And it's certainly true that the Creator, God the Creator, is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've seen that already. But I don't think that's exactly what this verse is talking about. I don't think that's exactly what this is referring to. It's more likely that when we see the plural, "let us," that's a royal announcement, God making this proclamation to His heavenly court, to all the angels, that this is what we're going to do next. This is a very important thing I want to highlight in saying this. So that's why He speaks in that way. And we can say this because other places in Genesis where God speaks in a plural, it's often in reference to angels. So if you look at chapter 3, verses 22 to 24, that's one example. But often when you see God speaking in plural, "let us," and so on and so forth, it's in reference to the angels. And I think that's what's going on here. So you have the change from "let there be" to "let us." Then you also have an interesting repetition. In chapter 1, verse 1, God says, well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the only other place that the verb create is used is in verse 27. So God makes everything, and then he repeats the word create in verse 27. This is a special thing that's going on. This is a highlight of the work of creation. And then last, so you have the change, let there be to let us. Then you have the repetition of the verb create. But notice in verse 128 how extensive God's blessing is on man. It says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is really unique. Humanity is really unique. That's something we need to hear today, because you'll often hear, we're really just animals. We're no different than a house cat or a possum or whatever. Humanity is unique. Humanity is the only creature that bears God's image. That is an important thing that these verses teach us. That's an important thing that being the image of God means, is that you and I are unique. Well, being created in God's image also means that we are created to be like God in some ways. We're created to reflect his character. And the traditional way that we talk about this is that we are to reflect his character in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. So if you look at a verse like Ephesians 4, 24, it says that we are created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In Colossians 3:10, it says that we are being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator. That is what God means when he creates us in his image. We have knowledge. We are like God in the sense that we have a greater knowledge than the other parts of creation. And we have a knowledge of him. We know who he is. He's revealed himself. We can receive that knowledge and understand and respond to him. He's also called us and equipped us to be righteous, to be holy, to be like him. Now, our knowledge and our righteousness and our holiness is different from God's. God is holy. God is righteous. God has all knowledge. He knows everything. And we are not like that. All of those things that we have are derived from him. They're simply gifts from him. And even before sin comes into the picture, this is the case. We are not like God in knowing everything. We're not like God in being perfectly righteous. We are righteous as a reflection of him. But we are like God in a way. We are meant to be like God in creation. We are his creatures, but we are equipped as his people, as his special image bearers, to reflect his glory in this creative world. And this happens even before the fall. Now, third, being created in God's image means that you and I were created to live forever. All of us were made to live forever. All of us will live forever. Now, you may have heard of the belief that immortality is just a gift that God gives to the righteous. The unrighteous, in this view, says that there may be some suffering that they experience after death, but eventually they'll just cease to be. Well, this is something that the Bible knows nothing about. God doesn't annihilate anything that he has made. The only options after the fall are life and death. And death does not mean ceasing to exist. Death means eternal punishment apart from God. Even those fallen creatures in this world, even those fallen humans who never turn in faith to Jesus Christ, will live forever. And that should fill us with dread, should fill us with tears for those who are lost. It should motivate us to share the gospel, knowing that we are sharing the gospel with people who will live forever. So one place you see this is in Matthew 25, where Jesus is talking about the coming judgment. And the only two options are eternal punishment or eternal life. That is what it means to be an image bearer. You will live forever. The question is whether you will live experiencing eternal life or eternal punishment. So this should make us take one another very seriously. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilization, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. So the fact that we are God's image bearers means that we're to reflect him. It means that we're unique. It means that we will live forever, either with him or apart from him. So that is something to think about, what it means to be God's image bearers. That is what it means. That's built into who you are. You still reflect God's image even after the fall. It's just an image that has been ruined by sin. So not only does God make us in his image, and not only does that mean certain things about who we are and about what it means to be human, God also gives us a job to do. By making us in his image, he gives us a job. So sometimes you'll hear people say, I was made to blank. So I was made to play football. Or I was made to create killer Excel spreadsheets. Or I was made to dominate in Fortnite or some video game. And those are pretty boring things to devote your life to. Well, we were made for a purpose. We can all say we were made for a purpose. God created man in his image and gave a job to do to man and woman. God created humanity with a secure identity, saying, this is who you are, and this is the job that I have for you to do. Now, when you hear the term image of God, that's something that would not have been a foreign concept to the original audience for Genesis. Even in pagan nations, even in those pagan nations that surrounded Israel, there was the idea that the image of God in a temple, some rock or stone or piece of metal, that image represented that God. And even in these pagan nations, kings often claimed to be God's representatives and therefore to have divine authority to do what they wanted to do. So these were not foreign concepts. And obviously, these pagan religions and their views of what the image of God means, these are false, and they're false gods. But the idea of the image of God is something that they stole, something that they took from the true creator God. The truth of being the image of God is different from these knockoff versions. In Genesis, it's not just kings who bear God's image, it's all of humanity, male and female, are image bearers for God. So what does this mean? This is something that wouldn't have been foreign to the people who first read it. Well, it means that we were made to rule creation for God. You remember in verse 26, God says to have dominion, to subdue the earth and to fill it. In verse 28, he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Being the image of God means that humanity was made to rule creation. So one commentator says this. He says, man's creation was a coronation. He is under God, who is the great king, the king of all the realms of creation. That's what it means to be made in God's image, to be made to rule over creation. Now, if you remember from our first few verses in Genesis, we said this, that creation was made to be a tabernacle, was made to be a place for God's presence to dwell among his people. And if that's the case, not only was humanity made to rule creation, but humanity was made to be priests in that tabernacle. Humanity was made to spread the worship of God across, out through the whole globe. And even after the fall, this is something that still is the goal, something that's still going on. So Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 6 says this to the nation of Israel. It says, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Humanity was made in God's image to be priests, to spread the worship of God around the globe. And even in the New Testament, this is still the goal. This is still the goal for you and for me. 1 Peter 2:9 says this to God's people in exile, God's New Testament people who are living scattered around the globe. It says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we're made to rule creation. We're made to be priests in the created world. The mission of the priest king, that's what Adam was to be, was a priest king in creation, is to expand that tabernacle that was originally in the Garden of Eden, to expand it so it spreads out over the whole world. Adam was placed in Eden to spread God's visible rule, to plant the flag of God's rule in all the earth, to fill the whole earth by his forebears, his children, and their children, and their children's children. The goal was to fill the earth with worshipers of the true God. And this is still the goal. Habakkuk 2:14 promises this. It says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is still the mission, even after the fall. It gets harder after the fall. it gets more complicated, and there's more to come on that, but it is still the mission. God has given us a job to do, to expand into the whole world with the knowledge of him, to fill the whole earth with his glory, to fill the whole earth with those who will worship him. Well, God doesn't just give us a job to do, he also gives us provision for our needs. You can see this in these verses. First, he gives us food to eat. Verse 29, he says, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food." So even before the fall, God knew humanity needs something to eat. We need food. We need sustenance. We need life to continue. And so he provided for that. He provided everything we need for that. He doesn't just give us food, though. He gives us relationships. He gives us companionship. And we see a hint of that in verse 27, where it says, God created them male and female. And this is the first hint that we were made for each other. We were made for marriage. We were made to have deep relationships with one another that result in children, that result in families growing and spreading throughout the whole earth. So he gives us food to eat. He gives us relationships. But most importantly of all, he gives us himself. We were made for a relationship with the true God. Psalm 42, verse 1 says this, "As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God." Now, other creatures get hungry. Other animals get hungry. We know that. If you've ever had a cat or a dog, they get hungry. So do we. We're like creatures in that respect. We get hungry. Other creatures have a desire to build families, and so do we. But humanity is unique in the way that we long for God. We long to know him, and that's because we are his image bearers, that we long to know him. We were made to know him and to love him. We were made to be known by him and to be loved by him. So think about this. If you were made to rule creation as a king's, the great king's representative, you would need to know that king. You need to know him well, and you need to be completely loyal to do a good job, to represent him well and faithfully and effectively. And if you were a priest, like Adam was a priest in the garden, you can't be indifferent to the God who you claim to worship, who you claim to want to lead others to worship. You need to know him, and God made us to know him. God provides many things for us to fulfill our call, but the chief provision is that he makes himself known to us. We are his image bearers, and we can have a relationship with him. He has created us exactly for that purpose. So we have an identity. We have a job to do. We have God's provision. But we also have the promise of blessing in a glorious future. So probably, hopefully, this sounds pretty good, everything we've set up until now. It's a good and it's a true picture of why God created you and me, why God created humanity. We were created in his image, and our identity is supposed to reflect God and reflect his character. Our job was to rule the earth under God and to fill the earth with people who would worship him. And God provided everything that we needed for that to happen. And most importantly, God condescended to us. He revealed himself to humanity. So the core of who we are is that we are those who are known and loved by him. But you must be wondering, what happened? Well, our first parents, our first representatives of the covenant with God, Adam and Eve, disobeyed him. They were disloyal, and they ignored God's revelation of himself. So they and we and every human being, except one who has followed, still bears God's image. But it's a fallen and ruined image. We were meant to be the perfect image of God, but we have failed. We still bear that image, but it's murky, it's dark, it's not what it should be. The first Adam, the Adam in the Garden of Eden, failed to be the perfect image of God. But there is a second and a final Adam. There is one who bears God's image perfectly. 2 Corinthians 4:4 talks about Christ, who is the image of God. And Hebrews 1:3, which we read, says of Jesus that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So Jesus is the second Adam. He's the second image of God. He's the perfect image of God. He's the true image of God. When he came to earth, he was always faithful. He was completely obedient to God's word. He lived with true knowledge of God, true righteousness, and true holiness in every respect without fail, He lived that 100% of the time, absolutely perfectly. And Jesus is the true priest king that Adam was created to be. And as the priest, he not only offers what priests had offered up until then in the Old Testament system, he doesn't offer those things. Jesus the priest offers himself. He offers himself once for all as a sacrifice for sin. And as the perfect sacrifice, as the great high priest, he brings salvation to fallen humanity. Not only does he bring salvation, not only does he erase the record of our wrongs against God and give us his righteousness, he renews his people by his Spirit so that the image of God is restored in us and being restored in us so that we can actually know God. We can actually reflect him with true righteousness and holiness. And Jesus, the second Adam, the perfect image of God, is filling the earth with worshipers of God. He's calling people, he's calling you and me out of spiritual darkness and filling them with the Holy Spirit. So we don't know exactly where Eden was. I've heard lots of different possibilities. Armenia, places like that. We don't know where it was, but wherever it was, it is far from where Corona is. And isn't it amazing that Jesus, the true Adam, the one who's the perfect image of God, is filling the earth so that even in Corona, California, even in places further away than that, far-flung places around the globe, there are people who are worshiping God, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who are God's image bearers in this creation. It's true that one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And it is coming true even now. It's coming true as you share the gospel with friends and family. It's coming true as you are shaped by the gospel yourself. You are part of filling the whole earth with the knowledge of the glory of God. So if you're not looking to Jesus in faith, then I ask you, I plead with you to come to him. Come to him. Come to know him. Have faith in him. Have faith that he is your great high priest. He is the perfect priest king in all creation who took your sins and offers himself in your place. Take up your role as an image bearer and be part of the work that God is doing. That work to fill the whole earth is still going on. So let me read again, 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. And this is true of you and of us as a community as we look in faith to Jesus. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So you and I and everyone, every human being who has ever lived, bears the image of God. But it's a fallen image. It's an image that needs to be restored. You once, in Adam, were God's people. But when Adam fell, we all fell. We all fell into sin. We all fell into rebellion. And we became not God's people. Once we were not a people. That's what that means in that verse. We used to be God's people. But then, when sin entered the world, we were cast off because God is holy. But in Christ, now, once again, we are God's people. Once we were those who had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. So let's live, Corona Presbyterian Church, let's live as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who belong to God in everything that we do. And let's reflect God's image. Let's continue that mission that's still going on to fill the earth with worshipers of the great King. Would you join me as we pray? Father, we thank you that you have this mission in this world. You created man for a purpose. You created man to bear your image, to be your priests, to fill the earth with worshipers for you. And even when Adam and Eve fell into sin, that mission continued and is perfectly accomplished and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the true image bearer, and we come to you in him. We come to you by faith in him. We ask that you would work in us, that we might be your people, that we might be your renewed image bearers, that we might know you, that we might spread the knowledge of you, spread the glory of your name throughout this earth. We pray these things and ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.